Kids may be dismissed at this time. As I mentioned earlier, today is Baptism Sunday. And I have some really neat memories of baptism. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I told somebody last night about a baptism story from my youth. I was a teenager, and I always looked forward to baptisms because typically something unique or interesting or funny would happen. Well, that mindset started for me. I was probably a young teenager, and the church where that my dad pastored, the platform area was raised, and the baptismal pool was raised up even higher, so that it was just a kind of a window. It was built into the wall, and there were changing rooms on each side, so that people could go back and be prepared, and they would just step down into the pool when it was time for them to be baptized. And so there was one particular baptismal service. I'm one of four brothers, and we were very close to a family that also the parents had four sons, and it just so happened that our ages were very close together, and so we had a really good relationship with this family. And there was one the oldest brother of this other family friends of ours, his name was Matt, very unique guy, and he had been a Christ follower for most of his life. But we discovered that when he told my dad, he said, I really would like to be baptized. And so we set it up. The baptismal service was set up, and it was Matt's turn and opportunity. And what he didn't tell anybody is that he had an immense fear of water. And he had never been fully submerged in water in his life, and he was probably 25 years old. But he knew he was supposed to be baptized, and he kept putting it off and putting it off, and finally he was like, I need to do this. And so he stepped down into the pool, and you could tell he had this deer in the headlights look on his face. I enjoyed this way more than I should have. He had this deer in the headlights look on his face, and so he stepped to my dad was standing here ready to baptize him, and so he was facing out into the congregation, and Matt was facing this way. And so the way that my dad typically would baptize is he would tell the baptizee to hold their nose, and then he would hold their wrist. Well, he was ready to take his wrist, and right as my dad said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, at that point, Matt reached over and grabbed the glass, and he shifted his footing as if to say, I'm not doing this. Well, my dad was equally determined. He said, oh, yeah, we are going to do this. And so he grabbed the glass, he changed his footing, and my dad's, his grip was going to be on Matt's wrist, then went to this on his face. He gave him a knee shot on the back of his knee and buckled his legs, and he pushed him under, and he held him there for a second, and then he pulled. Well, as he pushed him under, Matt's leg went over top of the baptismal pool along with his hand, water flowed over top the glass, down over the steps of the platform, and you've never heard such rejoicing over a baptismal service. So that was one of my favorite baptismal memories. But that having been said, interestingly enough, depending on your church background, baptism, in my experience, is one of the areas that very often can be divisive in a church. Music, money, and for me, baptism was number three, because when you are a part of a church body that comes from so many different backgrounds, baptism looks different ways. Many people have different belief systems on what it is and why it is and who should be baptized, when they should be baptized. And so today what I want to do is I want to dig into Scripture. I want to look at what the Bible says. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to say, you know what? I'm probably just like Doug, and you are in this fact. No matter who you are, there is something in your life that you have practiced in regards to your religious tradition that you've done because it's a religious tradition and not necessarily because it is exactly what the Bible says. Doesn't make you evil, doesn't make you bad. If you did a baptism that's different than the way we're going to do baptism today, doesn't mean you're some terrible person. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get it all right. But what I want to do is to look at Scripture see what the Bible says, and then if we as men and women and as young people would revisit this and say, God, I want to understand your heart for baptism, your purpose for baptism, so that we can walk out not only this event today, but exemplify who you are, why you did what you did, that we can come into full alignment with your life. And so I think if we do that and we're willing to say, you know what, we're all human. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. Let's now dig into Scripture and see what the Bible really truly has to say. In Western nations, a lot of us don't realize, you know, when we do a baptismal service or a communion service or a baby dedication or something like that, we don't realize how different those events look like here as opposed to how they look in a third world country. Baptism, for example, has been reduced very often to being little more than a religious ritual that people may or may not choose to participate in. But the mindset, that mindset is not a reality in many nations around the world. Baptism in a lot of third world countries could cost you your job, it could cost you your relationship with your family, and in some situations it could even cost you your life. It is a really, really serious thing to say, I'm going to make this decision to embrace baptism because it's an example that Jesus set for me. And when you do that in the wrong environment, in the wrong place, it absolutely is going to cost you in certain ways, depending on the circumstances. In light of that fact that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are often giving their lives to do this thing, is it possible that it would be worth digging in a little deeper and see, God, is there something more here to baptism than just an event that we say we participated in? I think it is. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter is coming to the end of his first Christian sermon. And this is on the day of Pentecost. And he kind of capitalizes on verse 36. And I was reading through there this morning. We're going to get to it in just a minute. I think I got a typo in there that I'll have to address. But I'm infamous for that. But anyway, we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm actually happy, Gabe. Don't even put that up there because that was an embarrassing typo. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. He goes on to say, starting in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know what? I'd like one of those events. That would be pretty awesome. I think we need to start praying for that. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, we see baptism taking a very significant role for people after their salvation experience. They were saved and subsequently baptized. And now, for more than 2,000 years since then, believers have been watching each other be baptized as a public symbol of their commitment to Christ. So it's more than just an act. It's a representation and an imitation of what Jesus himself did. So we're going to dig into some questions about baptism today. Over the course of the last 2,000 years, baptism has become a huge source of misunderstanding and misinterpretation in the church. As we take an honest look at Scripture this morning, I believe we'll get some clear answers to the questions about baptism. Unfortunately, I'm not going to have time to dig into all the Scriptures, and I would encourage you, get yourself a Strong's Concordance or some type of Bible concordance and look up all the different passages on baptism, and you'll see a theme that is not deviated from. Okay, there's a process that's always the same in Scripture. So the first question I want to ask is, why should I be baptized? And I believe that there are three primary reasons that every believer should be baptized. Number one, to follow his example. Number two, to obey his command. And number three, to promote unity within the body of Christ. I think those are the three primary examples of why baptism is so important. Scripture teaches, first of all, that we should be baptized as a way to follow the example of Jesus. In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, Jesus walks up to John and asks him to baptize him. And this is kind of a funny, if you read through this this passage, you'll see this debate that they're having. Jesus is like, John, I want you to baptize. Oh, man, I need to baptize you. No, John, you need to baptize. No, you do it. No, you do it. It's one of these things going on. Finally, you, as we all know, Jesus is going to win those kind of arguments. It's not the way it is, John. You're going to baptize me. And that is just like Christ to humble himself to a man and say, I want you to baptize me. Now, if there is any person that's ever walked on this planet who I, in my finite thinking, would say, why would Jesus need to be baptized? And the only thing I can come up with is that he wanted to be an example for us. Clearly, he was God in the flesh. I can't come up with any common sense reason to say, Jesus, you need to be baptized, other than the example that he wanted us to follow. Let's read in Matthew 13, starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So the Holy Spirit is coming and descending down on Jesus immediately following baptism. So I'm not going to try to create some new doctrine with that. I really am not. But what it tells me is that's a big deal. Baptism and the presence of God and the purpose of God was really, really, really important in that moment in the life of and the ministry of Christ here on earth. This passage represents a really significant transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Under the Mosaic law, God's people were God's people simply because he said, you're my people. To the Jews, he said, you're my people, and that's all that's required. I choose you. But this was a symbolic and transitional shift that was taking place. He was saying baptism represents a decision on the part of men and women to say, I am now choosing to follow you. I am making a decision that is so different from the Mosaic law because God made the decision, you are my people. In the new covenant, the people are saying, you are my God. Do you see how different that is? And there is something that Jesus determined and the Father determined to be really, really important and significant about baptism above and beyond just getting wet. There's something really, really important that we need to embrace here. The Jews were born into the ultimate spiritual heritage of God being their Father. But John is now on the scene, and with this act of baptism, Jesus is symbolizing that salvation is not a Jewish birthright, but a personal choice and a willful decision to repent of your sins and to place your faith in God. Obviously, Jesus had no sins to repent of. There was nothing that he needed to be forgiven of. But he chose baptism to be the launch pad for his ministry. Really, really significant. Let's move down now to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These are really, really important words from Jesus. He's about to ascend to heaven. These are some of his last words on earth. And he says, we need to go out, we need to lead people to Christ. We need to do our part in making them disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and then to teach them everything that he commanded. So there's a process that seems to be laid out here. That's the reason why when we get to the book of Acts and we see people coming to faith in Christ, every time they come to faith in Christ, immediately after they come to faith in Christ, they're baptized. It is a decision to say, you know what? This wasn't just some private prayer that I prayed. This is a decision now to say, I'm sealing the deal, okay? And I want to be very, very careful. Baptism does not save you. I want to repeat it again. Baptism does not save you. It is that decision that we're saying, I am absolutely serious about this, and I am making now a public profession. I am making a public profession. In case anybody wonders who my God is, I'm going to make this additional step, and it's going to be really obvious to everyone who knows me why I'm doing what I'm doing. I personally believe that there is an example in Scripture that confirms to us, there's many people who believe that if you don't get baptized, then you're not really saved. And my question is, how do you explain the thief on the cross? I believe if you make that decision to be a follower of Christ, Jesus will say, this day, you are with me, figuratively speaking, in paradise. I believe the issue and the problem comes when someone prays that prayer and they say, no, I'm not doing the baptism thing. I believe that is a really, really dangerous approach to take because you're saying, yeah, it's in Scripture, but I think I'm going to do it my way. It becomes an additional act of obedience to say, yeah, I'll take your grace, and now I'm going to obey the rest of what is required to follow up on that. Does that make sense? In Ephesians 4, I believe that we can clearly see the example of a third reason to be baptized. That third reason is unity. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 5, it says, Paul says here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is a unifying thing. Robbie and I and our family used to attend a church in Greensboro, North Carolina, and they knew how to do baptism. Man, it was a celebration service. They would, families would come, people would invite their friends, and very often their unsaved friends would come with them. And it was so amazing because they would have T-shirts that would say, all in. And they would have T-shirts and shorts and towels. They were all ready for anybody who would want to come on that day and say, you know what, I gave my life to Christ however many years ago. I never was baptized. I want to do this. Well, isn't that interesting? We happen to have a T-shirt and shorts and something here ready for you right now. And it was an amazing celebration on that Sunday morning. People would come out of the water with their hands in the air rejoicing. Man, that excites me to think that people would give their hearts and their lives to Jesus, and it would be more than just a fire escape kind of prayer. That's what many people pray, that prayer of salvation. That's the purpose for it. I just don't want to go to hell, so therefore I'll pray the prayer because heaven sure beats the heck out of hell. No, man, salvation is the first moment of a brand new life of joy and peace and rest and connection with the Creator of the universe, and that's worthy of celebration, amen? It's worthy of celebration. And I want this church to so embrace that celebratory mindset of what it means to be a follower of Christ, where we absolutely see one another as other members of the body of Christ, and we're wrapping our arms around them, and we're loving on them, and we're really conveying the joy and the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that comes from the Father. If we're not doing that in this church, we're missing the fullness of God's desire for us. So one more time, the three example or the three confirmations of why I believe we're to be baptized, and that's to follow his example, to obey his command, and to promote unity within the body of Christ. Webster's Dictionary defines a word that I want to talk about this morning that I believe is a huge part of what baptism is all about, and it's the word covenant. You're doubling down. You're saying, I'm serious about this. I'm making a vow, and I'm determined. I'm entering into this with the Creator of the universe. I'm entering into this with Jesus, and I'm not leaving it. It's like, you know, you make an agreement with somebody. Maybe it's a business deal, and you do a handshake, and now you even take a step further. There was a day when a handshake would work. But now you seal the deal and you get out a contract and you sign it. Historically, I believe salvation was the handshake. Baptism is the signed covenant. You're saying, man, I'm all in. I don't want you to even wonder, God. I don't want anybody in my life to wonder. I'm serious about this. I am going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. What's the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? Basically, baptism is an example of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a symbolism there. You're going under the water. You're being raised to new life in that resurrection life with Jesus Christ. There's a picture there that God does not want us to miss. I want to say again, baptism is not just this thing that the church requires, so I'll go have the preacher dunk me. Man, it is more than that. God wants it to be more than that. Again, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. If baptism were a requirement for salvation, then we would miss the whole point of grace. If baptism was required in order for any of us to go to heaven or to begin a relationship with Christ, that would mean that salvation could be attained by works. I'm going to do this, and therefore because of what I do, I'm now saved. I believe that's a false doctrine. Nothing we can do would warrant us to deserve salvation, including climbing into a baptismal pool. Scripture again teaches that baptism is a celebration of the grace that we have already received through the faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Actually, you can go to verse 16 as well. I want to show you a verse that sometimes people will use to try and say that baptism is a part of our salvation. We've already talked about one really, really good example of the thief on the cross that I believe just discounts that whole mindset. But in Mark 16:16, this is what it says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Based on that verse, a lot of people, again, through church history say, well, believe and be baptized. But if you read that verse very closely, look at how the writer of this gospel finishes the verse. Somebody read it, if you got it, somebody read that verse out loud.
But whoever does not believe will be condemned.
It doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized. It says whoever does not believe will be condemned. See, there's a lot of churches around that don't even want to use words like sin or condemned. They don't want to use that because they're afraid that people won't come. The problem with the church, folks, is we have got to speak the truth. And the church, by and large, is not speaking the truth. And we are loving people into this false sense of security. And all of us one day are going to stand before a loving God. And we're going to be called upon to give an account of our lives. And whether we even think about it or not, there's going to be multiple opportunities, those grace-filled opportunities that God lays in front of us where we will have decisions to make. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's not the follow-up baptism aspect that determines salvation or condemnation. It is the repenting. It is those that are willing to absolutely say, Jesus, here is my life. I turn from the old way of life, and I'm walking a new path. Baptism is not a requirement of salvation. It is a celebration of salvation. Baptism is an illustration of the gospel and an example of Christ. It says in Romans 6, verses 2 through 4, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So do you see that picture, that symbolism there of being buried and coming back into new life? Jesus set that example not only in literal baptism, but by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he is commanding us, be like me. Be like me. We are to be like Jesus. And I believe that means that we should follow every example that he set to the best of our ability. When we go into the water, it is an identification with his death. That is a picture that baptism is giving. Into the water equals identification with his death. When we get into the water, it is a picture of the old man being buried. That old sinful nature being buried. Coming out of the water is a picture of coming into new life in Christ. Man, that's beautiful stuff. Now, thankfully, the good news is when we are baptized, we don't stay under the water very long. My friend Matt stayed in a little longer than he really wanted to. When we come out of the water, we are participating in his resurrection. That is the picture that God is giving here. Baptism is an incredible picture of the gospel. When somebody is baptized in the water, basically it is a picture of them saying, not only in their commitment to Christ, but saying to us, I'm committed to you, Jesus, and I am with you as the community of followers of Christ here, in this case, at New Life Fellowship. That's that unifying aspect of saying, I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to do everything. I don't want to do as little as possible and barely squeak into heaven. I want to do every single thing that Jesus asked me to the fullest of my ability and to the fullest of my passion. God, if you're saying, I've said this to somebody this past week, if God said, I want you to stand on your head and preach on Sunday morning while standing on, man, I'd need a lot of supernatural help to do that. But I hope that I would be willing to say, God, if you want me to stand on my head while I'm preaching, help me to do it. Help me to do it. How many people have you talked to in your lives and in your circumstances that say, I would just believe the Bible if it wasn't for this one story in the Scripture? I can't wrap my brain around that. Has that ever happened? God is looking for people that are willing to say, you know what? God, if you said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Because if we are going to pick and choose which scriptures we're going to believe and which scriptures we're not, when life gets hard, you know what's going to happen? We're going to start questioning all of them. And so when we question, why does baptism really make any difference? I mean, you're just going into the water and you're coming. What? It makes a difference because Jesus said to do it, and he wants us to obey him, and he wants us to follow his example. I really believe, by and large, that's the nuts and bolts of it. Are you willing to do what I ask you to do, even if it doesn't make sense to you? Baptism sends a very clear message, not just to the church, but to the world as well. Baptism tells the world that you have placed your faith in Christ and that he is the Lord and the Savior of your life. Okay, next question. How should I be baptized? I believe that immersion is the most biblically aligned way to baptize, and here's why. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo, and it is found 73 times in Scripture, in the New Testament. There are many words in Scripture that are often found in various forms, And those various forms will often be accompanied by various meanings depending on the context. We talked about this in the 9/11 class this morning. How many of you are old enough? I know there's a few of you here that remember the 70s. And in the 70s, there was a lot of, I mean, this probably goes back to even the 30s and 40s and 50s as well. But in the 70s, do you remember when the word bad all of a sudden started to mean good or cool? Okay, well, we have to be aware that there are times in Scripture when we see words like complete. That word complete, or that word, oh, sorry, the word perfect. When we see that word perfect, it literally means complete. And so when we look at what we think is our full understanding and you dig in a little bit deeper, depending on the context of the verse, that will determine what the meaning is of the word in that particular verse. Does that make sense? All right. So 73 times in the New Testament, you'll find that word baptizo, and it means in the following: to immerse, to submerge, or to make fully wet. Every single time, that word has that same exact meaning ascribed to it in the New Testament. And Jesus was baptized this way. It says in Mark 1, 9 through 11, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and when he came up out of the water, he went into the water, and he came up out of the water. Again, it's that picture that we've been talking about, death, burial, resurrection. The old man is buried, the new man comes up in the newness of life. Okay, now I want to say this. This is not Doug's way of saying, man, he's come into a community that is historically and traditionally Christian Reformed, and we don't necessarily agree with that. Listen, I have no interest, no desire, no intention of ever having an argument about this with people. I'm telling you what I believe I'm seeing in Scripture. And what I would encourage you to do is dig in and say, listen, I've struggled with many, many issues in my life where I believe something really, really strongly. And as I got older in life, I continued to dig in and look at God's Word and study God's Word, and the Holy Spirit began to reveal things to me that were different than what I had always believed. Has that ever happened to anybody? But there is something in us as humans, that pride that's very often hidden inside. Well, I don't want to change because this is the way that I've always believed. This is the way that I've always done it. And that's a dangerous mindset in anything in life. Suppose, for example, how many of you have ever lived in an area where the speed limit changed? It went from 50 miles an hour down to 40 miles an hour. Now, we could say, and I know this is just an analogy, it's just a picture. Well, I've always driven 60 miles an hour or 50 miles an hour on this road. I'm not changing. I don't care what the law says. That is a picture of what God wants us to understand. He wants us to be so humble, so broken, so submitted to Him that we say, Father, if there's something in Your Word that You have to teach me, and I've not learned it, and I've not seen it before, God, help me to have a teachable spirit. Help me to have a humble heart that when Your Spirit speaks something to me, that I will be willing to examine my life and say, you know what, I've never seen that before, never believed that before, but God, if You're showing me something different, I want to respond to what Your Word says and to what You're revealing through Your Holy Spirit. Guess what? That applies to me too. That applies to me too. There are constantly times that I'm looking at Scripture and I think, man, I knew for sure that what I believed was right until I found out it wasn't. I'm going to give you a quote on that in just a little bit. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. Actually, I'm sorry. Let me finish reading Mark 1, starting at verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It describes that same thing in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And so there was something about this act of obedience that caused Jesus caused the Father to respond and the Holy Spirit to respond, oh yeah, this is good stuff. Yes, I'm pleased with this. I'm pleased that You are willing to obey me as the Son of God who is willing to be baptized by a man. In Acts 8, 36 through 39, let's read that. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Now, this is the story that of the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? And he had just got, well, I'll just read the scripture. And I want you to listen to the series of events that took place here. They were going along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Prior to that happening, they had had a conversation. And there was a salvation experience. And it was like, wait a second, man. If this really is everything that you're saying that it is, there's some water right here. Why do I even want to wait? There are many people that believe you have to be baptized right away. I believe that it's good to be baptized as quickly as you possibly can. Okay, I believe it's good to be baptized as quickly as you possibly can, but I believe it's a dangerous thing to make it this legalistic approach, because here's why. Suppose something happens and you just can't. Then people are walking around with this bondage. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're having this spirit and this feeling and this mindset of condemnation, that is not from the Holy Spirit. That is not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict, but He will not condemn. That word conviction means he's going to speak to you. He's going to guide you. He's going to prompt you. And He's going to say, hey, what about this? Don't forget, hey, you need to deal with this. But He's not going to condemn. Verse 38, and He commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Let's move on. Who should be baptized? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these, because this really is a two-week message, and I'm going to end very quickly. But who should be baptized? I believe that those that should be baptized, according to what I'm seeing in Scripture, and I would love to talk to people. I want to be teachable too, okay? I want you to come to me if you've got questions. Let's sit down and learn together. Let's sit down, let's dig into the Word, and all of us learn together what God's Word really is saying here. Acts 2:38, when Peter preached that message, he gave the term, repent and be baptized. I believe people, the who of baptism, are those who have repented. And there is a major difference here between what the church does in infant or child dedication versus baptism of those who have repented. I believe the Old Testament gives a lot more example. There is some in the New Testament where Jesus said, you know, don't forbid the little children to come unto me. And I believe that is symbolic of him saying, bring the children to me, dedicate them to me. In the Old Testament, you got the story of Hannah who gave up her child, took him, this child is yours. She dedicated him to the temple. And so there is no example in Scripture that I have been able to find. And if there's one in there, please, I want to see it, because I want to teach truth. Okay? I want to teach complete truth. But it seems to me from Scripture that children are to be dedicated because they haven't reached the age where they understand what salvation is even about. So dedication, I believe, is on the part of the parents to say, I'm bringing this child to the Lord, and I'm asking you as my church family to come alongside of me and to help me raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe that's what that's all about. I am not against children being baptized as long as they know they've had an encounter with God. If they know that they've had an encounter with God and they know that Jesus is the Lord of their life. I got saved when I was 5 years old, and I can't remember to bring home a gallon of milk when my wife asked me to, but I remember that event when I got saved. I was doing the army crawl. I don't know how in the world I ever survived this. But anyway, my dad was a pastor. They were having an altar service, and there were probably 50 people at the altar. And that was my opportunity to play. My dad was focused. He wouldn't, because if I was messing around while my dad was preaching, he would embarrass me right in the middle of his sermon. It didn't matter. Doug, you need to stop that right now, and I'll deal with you when I get home. It's like that was a bad service from the rest of that night for it, I can tell you. But there was an altar service, and that was my chance to do the army crawl under the church pews. Man, I was having fun. I was checking out everybody's shoes, you know. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God became so real to me. People were standing around the front of the church. My dad used to do this. He'd say, everybody come up and let's sing Amazing Grace together. And there was this unity that was there. And they started singing Amazing Grace. And I began to weep and say, God, I don't understand this. What in the world's going on? I got out from under the pews, walked outside, started walking laps around the outside of the church, wondering what was going on in my life. And that night, I knew that Jesus saved me. I repented of my sins and I said, Lord, I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I was 5 years old. And I know because of that example, if a five-year-old, there's going to be some younger kids that are going to be baptized today. And I asked, the mom said, would it be okay if my kids are baptized? And I asked the question, I said, do they know Jesus? Do they know what baptism is about and why they're doing it? She said, yes. I said, absolutely, they can be baptized. So I think it's a dangerous thing when the church says you have to be 13 or you have to be whatever, or the opposite is also dangerous. Anybody wants to get wet, just come on. I believe we need to have balance with that. When should I be baptized? And we talked about that. I believe it's as soon after the salvation experience as possible. Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 9:17 through 18. This talks about this encounter. You all know the story of Saul on the road to Damascus, right? He had this 2x4 experience with the Lord. God knocked him off his camel, blinded him. It says, man, or donkey, or whatever it was that he was riding. And Saul knew that something really, really profound had just happened in his life. So let's pick up Acts 9:17 through 18. So, well, actually, one other part I left out. He went, God gave Ananias a heads up that there was going to be an encounter with this man named Saul, okay? And this happened very, very quickly. It happened 3 days after God blinded Saul on the road to Damascus. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, on Saul at that time, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. It's like, okay, there was 3 days. There was a period of time in there. He was processing, okay, what just happened here? He's blind. And this guy named Ananias shows up and says, let me tell you what's going on. Now it's time for you to be baptized. There are likely at least a few people here today that have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and maybe you weren't baptized after your salvation experience. I'm going to stop right now to do a brief advertisement. This baptismal service doesn't start till 1 o'clock. You got all kinds of time to go home and get you a t-shirt and a pair of shorts. No Speedos, Dave. Don't be loaning anybody your Speedos, okay? Okay, all right. We're good. I guarantee you, between Chris and Stacy and their kids, they'll provide t-shirts and shorts if you want to get baptized. Listen, I've talked to so many people say, well, I'd like to be baptized, but, you know, I just want to do that privately. That makes me nervous. If you have an opportunity to be baptized and doing it in somebody's bathtub, I led a doctor to the Lord who got, this guy got radically saved and he was getting ready to go on his first mission trip and he said, I can't do this till I'm baptized. Will you come over to my house and baptize me in my tub? I said, I'll be there. So he didn't get baptized in his tub because he was embarrassed to do it publicly. He got baptized in his tub because I want to do it now. And there is no doubt about that man's changed life. So I'm going to say to you again, some of you thought, okay, he skipped over that and he's going to move on. No, I'm not. If you are here today and you got saved, you know you got saved, but you've never been baptized. No day like today. No day like today. If you are here and you got saved as a young person and you were baptized. Now this is just Doug speaking, okay? I don't have any chapter and verse for this. You got saved at a young age. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you didn't. And then later in life, you turned away from God. You just kind of did your own thing. This isn't required, but I believe it might be a really cathartic thing, a really exciting thing and a good thing and a spiritually healthy thing if you said, you know what? I'd like to be baptized again. I want to reconfirm. It doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. But by that, you're saying, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. If you'd like to do that, you can. Don't have to. But it is something about that unity that comes to the body of Christ. To say, man, that guy's on my team. That woman's on my team. We're in this thing together. It's a really, really exciting thing. So again, I understand we all come from different backgrounds. But I want to ask you, don't get mad at me. Let's look at Scripture. Let's sit down. Let's look at Scripture and say, what does God's Word really say? Because if your tradition means more to you than the Word of God, then you're a Pharisee. That's what the Bible says. Baptism is a public proclamation that you are going all in with Jesus Christ. I am so excited that Trevor and I, and there's some parents that I think they're going to be involved in this. Nowhere does it say the pastor has to be the one to baptize you. Nope, there isn't. I'll talk to you later, Jerry. I'm not going to get in a conversation with Jerry right now. You can be baptized by the person that maybe had a real profound impact on your life. This is going to be an exciting thing. And I know Trevor and I are really pumped about this. And I know there's some parents are as well. So I'd like to have you stand. With their heads bowed and with their eyes closed. This is an opportunity for each of us.